Thanks, Pastor Ken, for the introduction, and thanks, Pastor Ron, for letting me be here. I'm so glad to be here, and yeah, I just want to share a little bit of my story to encourage you and encourage what you guys are doing. Before I start, let me tell you that this church is known in Spain. Spain, Madrid knows about Tallahassee, knows about Every Nation, because we know what's happening here, and we know that you guys are doing just this. You're reaching the ends of the earth, and some of you may not know it, so I just wanted to remind you before I start. Also, Pastor Ron's three-pointers are also famous in Spain. Yeah. So just a little bit about me. This is not my usual voice, just so you know. It's been an intense few weeks since we landed in the U.S. So I was born and raised in a nominally religious family in Spain. As soon as I left home, like many of the youth here, I ran away from the little faith that I had. And I moved from France, where I was born and raised, to a Spanish family. Europe is really small, so it's really not that far. It's like, you know, going to New Orleans. It's really close. So I went from there to England, but that wasn't far enough for me. I did my studies there, but I really just wanted to find myself and to know what life really was about. So I went to the ends of the earth, not to make disciples, but to find myself. But what happened there is that I found a church that was just like this one, a church that truly believed that Jesus died for my sin. And even though I had been taught about religion all my life, I never really heard, or I never really understood, that it wasn't about coming to church, that coming to church wasn't going to get me saved, that coming to a small group wasn't going to get me to heaven, that giving to the church or to the poor wasn't going to get me saved, but only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Christ was going to get me into heaven, that all I had to do was accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so in 2013, Pastor Ken explained to me all these things. I started going to church. I understood this. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me because somebody explained these things to me in a way that I could understand it. And at that time, I was radically transformed. I was not any criminal or anything like that, but I was like most of your University of Florida. That's a university here, right? Florida State, sorry. Sorry. I repent. I was like many of your Florida State students, lost, doing drugs, sleeping around, and trying to find any meaning to my life. But at that point, the Lord set me free, and I went back to Spain, as Pastor Ken just explained. I went back to Spain and worked there for 7 years, but the whole time, I just knew that my people, the Spanish people, had to hear about the gospel. That even though you may think that Europe and Spain is a Christian nation, it is not. There are less than 1% Christians in Spain. And of that 1% of Christians, there's a tiny fraction that are actually Spaniards. Because most churches that you go to, walk to in Spain, there'll be North American churches. There'll be Latin American churches. There'll be Korean or Filipino churches. But there aren't very many churches where you have Spanish people. And in fact, when I came back home, no one in my family, no friends of family friends, were. I found out that none of them actually had saving faith in Christ. So I got prepared and I studied. And then, as Pastor Ken already mentioned, me and my wife became the pastors of the Every Nation Church in Madrid last month. Yeah. And what I want to share, I think I still have time, is, you know, just a little story. When I became a missionary last year, I had the honor and the privilege to lead a Spanish person, the first Spanish person I ever led to the Lord. It was throughout the pandemic. It was really hard on him. And let me tell you a little bit about this Spaniard, because it's very different spiritually than here. This Spaniard got connected to the church 8 years ago, and he was into Taoism. It's an Eastern religion. And he loved the church, but he hated what we believe. But that was okay with us. You know, we kept inviting him. We kept loving on him. And then finally, 7 years later, that's a long time, 7 years later, he asked me, I want to know what Jesus said. not what the Bible says, just what Jesus said. So we got one of those Bibles with red letters for what Jesus said. I told him, okay, we're just going to read what the red letters tell us. And through that, he finally got a revelation of the cross, and he got saved. And since then, he's been one of our most faithful volunteers in the hospitality team, in our church team. And, you know, this person got saved because some years ago, not that many, but some years ago, there was one person that shared the gospel with Pastor Ken. Because one person, where was it, here in Florida too or no? In Tennessee, one person shared the gospel with Pastor Ken in Tennessee some years ago, only like 2 years ago, right? But some person shared the gospel with Pastor Ken. And Pastor Ken answered the call to go to the nations, to go to the ends of the earth. And then I got to know the Lord literally on the opposite end of the earth for me. Australia is literally across the world from Spain. And then I came back to Spain, and now Spanish people are getting saved. But it all started right here. So as you know, as we listen to Pastor Ron today, I just want to encourage you that maybe you're thinking, you know, to the ends of the earth, how can I, you know, I got to support my family, I got a job here. But you can affect the nations right here in Tallahassee. You have students, you have people who will be called to the nations, and also you have international students who are here just like I was in Australia. So be encouraged and keep doing what you're doing. Keep making disciples. Because we will see the kingdom of God here on earth. Thank you.
We want to pray for Pedro. He has just started the senior pastor. So I want you to, the elders, James, would you come up? And Ed, would you come up, please? We're gonna pray for this man of God and just pray for the blessings over he and his wife. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just thank you. Yeah, come on up. Lord, we just thank you for Pedro and Natalie. We bless them now. Lord, we pray that your hand would be on them. Lord, this is a man on mission. Yes, yes. And Lord, even as he's one man, was yes. touched on the other side of the world, Lord, we believe that you're going to use him yes. as the catalyst to change thousands and thousands of lives. Yes. And so, Father, we bless him now from this church. We cover him.
Yes.
We speak to every need will be taken care of by yes. you. Lord, you said if we seek first your kingdom, all these things will be added unto him. I yes. pray that he would not have any lack. He and his wife would have all their yes. needs met, and they'd have over and above an abundance yes. of everything they need. So we pronounce a blessing over this man and yes. over Natalie, and we thank you for him. We thank you for his obedience.
Yes.
And, Father, we send our prayers, and we send your Holy Spirit to yes. touch Europe, and particularly Madrid, Spain. In yes. Jesus' name,
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, let's give God another praise. God bless you.
God bless you. Awesome. Thank you so much. Man, what a great morning we are having, isn't it? Gosh, just come on, isn't it a great morning? Come on, faith in the... Take communion together, always so special, and to have baptisms, and then have Pastor Pedro. Come on, Spaniard. I will cheer for you, Spaniard. Not only cheer for you, but pray for you, sir. A great gladiator quote. I will cheer for you, Spaniard. Hey, I'd like us as a church, if you'd like, we have envelopes in our seat back. If you would like to sow into Pastor Pedro's church, I think that'd be great for us to do. I don't want to give you the opportunity to do that. Yes. So you can just put your offering, it is an offering, in the envelope and stick it in the box in the back before you leave. And we're going to sow into you as a church, Pastor Pedro, and really believe it was it's a sovereign moment, a providential moment that you're here to conclude our month where we've been focusing on world missions and evangelism. And our local church is called Every Nation Tallahassee, and that we didn't just give that name because we're part of Every Nation movement, as important as that is and as thankful as we are to be a part of a worldwide movement of church family reaching the nations, but we really believe it's our local destiny that Tallahassee is the capital city of Florida, and it has wonderful and very strategic universities in Tallahassee Community College and FAMU University, one of our just historic HBCUs, and such a significant university where some of our most tremendous leaders come to be educated, in Florida State University, Pedro. No University of Florida around here. So it's a city where people come as leaders. They come to our city as leaders. The Capitol representatives come here to legislate, and we have tremendous influence in our nation. Florida is really becoming a light to our nation and other states as an example of what it means to better apply the truth of Scripture and live in the freedom that the application of the truth of who Jesus is in His Scripture. And the more you apply that, right? Righteousness is what exalts a nation. Sin is reproach to any people, Scripture teaches us. And so we live in a very significant city in a very influential state. And everyone here, you're leaders. You're leaders. Yeah. And we started this month off talking about how in that context, Scripture teaches us that everyone's a minister.
Yes.
It's not just it's really the pastor's roles ultimately in Scripture are to help train and equip the members of churches to do the work of the ministry, because God has placed you out in the community in your or the campuses in your sphere of influence to be a witness for people. So we then talked about the importance of having boldness in your faith, and Pastor Ken did a tremendous job in ministering that word, and there was a great response, an altar call of, God, help me be bold. Help me speak the truth of the Word of God in love with great boldness. And then Pastor Ben did just a phenomenal job on our most strategic Sunday of the year, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And he did just such a great job. I think I'm going to give you championship football weekend, too. You did such a good, I mean, I think you just need to go back-to-back weekend. Yeah, why not? I mean, you're just doing such a great job with that. But what a great message on how as we go forth, and I'm going to talk about that in my message, hit on it, but as we go on mission, there's something that God gives us, the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, He gives us power, and His power manifests through our lives in signs, wonders, and miracles. If you want to see signs, wonders, and miracles in Jesus, get on mission for Him. The power of the Holy Spirit and the demonstration of that in power through our lives was more in the context of us being out missional, being witnesses for Christ. Not for, we in American religion try to more reserve it for our church gatherings, to where will the glory fall, will the power of God fall as we gather, and God's presence is so important in that. But really, when you read Scripture, His signs, wonders, and miracles manifested as they went out into the streets and the cities and to the marketplaces, right? Not in their services, not that it couldn't. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it was in the context that out there is where God shows His miraculous power. And so as we get missional, Jesus shows up in mighty ways. So anyhow, just thank you for being here, Pastor Pedro. And my topic appropriately for this morning is to the ends of the earth. So Lord, help us this morning to receive what it is that You want us to take in. Lord, You're reminding us through communion, through baptism, those important sacraments, what it means to know You and to be committed to You and to walk with You in new life and purpose. Lord, we thank You for the testimony of Pastor Pedro of a changed life. And now, Lord, You've sent him to the nations, to Spain and Madrid, such a strategic place in our world to reach more people for Christ. And Lord, we thank You're calling each one of us, Lord, to reach people for You. So help us, Lord, as we conclude this chapter, Lord, to just be empowered by Your Spirit to be great witnesses for You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And as I said, we did communion, and I always love taking communion, especially when I get to preach on communion Sunday, because it reminds me that as we take the sacrament together, and that's why Pastor Ben read that chapter and gave that exhortation, we don't take it lightly. There's a seriousness to taking communion, because when we take communion, we are saying that we are disciples of Jesus, or we are Christians. That means we're Christ-like. And in that, we're remembering what we're proclaiming in communion is His sacrifice, His death. We're proclaiming his death, meaning that Jesus gave it all. He was fully committed to his purpose of reaching the lost and saving them. And in that, we are saying we're making the same kind of commitment as we commune with our Lord, to live like him, to serve like him, and to go out into the world and be a representative for him. It's a commitment. And when we take communion, we stand on the history and the faith of all the saints that have gone before us. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you haven't read it or very familiar with it, it's a great one to meditate upon it, because the writer of Hebrews reminds us that there's a hall of faith. There's saints and great men and women of God who've gone before us, who gave it all so that we could walk in the better promises. And if a society is going to be great, it's the same sacrificial attitude that it must possess, that we give it all in sacrifice and service to our Lord, so that those who don't know him can know him, and the generations that come behind us can enter into the better promises of God. We stand on history. We stand on amazing people who've gone before us. I had the opportunity on Friday to speak to the FSU men's basketball team, and it is always an amazing privilege and very special to me, because I am an alumnus of that team. I'm a former Florida State basketball player. And when I played, our coach did not bring in people to talk about Jesus and to help young men develop character and stuff like that. And I would always pray for our team and wish that we had more of a Christian environment where my lost teammates could hear more about the Lord. And I would pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And while I was there, I never got to personally see it happen. But since Coach Hamilton's come here and Coach Jones, they open up the team and they bring people in to do that. And so I just stand amazed that, man, in 1991 and 2 and 3, as we were praying for moments like that to happen, I actually become one of the very ones that God sends there to answer that prayer and do that. So it's a special privilege. Coach Jones always calls me in big moments without preparation. And so this one was, we were playing yesterday for history to be the team that would set the record for the most consecutive home wins in the Atlantic Coast Conference. I mean, that's pretty amazing with it when you think about the storied history of ACC basketball. The great Duke teams, North Carolina. You're talking about the North Carolina teams with Michael Jordan and James Worthy. And I mean, those are Hall of Fame basketball players on the same team. And Sam Perkins was on that team. I mean, to think that we could actually set the record was an amazing accomplishment. But we have a very young team. And with youth comes immaturity, and in that, lack of perspective. So here, a bunch of freshmen who were in high school last year, right? Not having to really be great teammates or, you know, really have to develop their skills at a whole nother level. Just on their ability alone at that level, they could just take over the games and dominate. Now they're playing against the best players in the nation, the toughest basketball conference, and they're playing for this historic moment where everybody wants to beat them. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. And they're learning how to compete at a new level. And I'll talk to them about that. That how, you know, it's kind of unfair for you, because all of a sudden you, without earning this moment, have stepped into it with all this weight on you. Yes. Right? You've got all this weight of this pressure of this game that's significant, and now it's all focused on you. Will you win or will you lose? And nobody really remembers all the games before it. All they're going to remember is you. And here you're playing for this moment, and you've only contributed maybe one game to it. And they didn't win, unfortunately. Lost by 3. And I was talking about how God uses those moments and the pressure of that moment and the adversity and all that to grow you and to mature you. And when we take communion and when we come together on services, we're to remind ourselves that we stand together with people who've given their life to have what it is we have today. And the expectation is the exact same for us, that we have the same wholehearted commitment. And our preparation and our perspective and our commitment to it determines how well we will execute this mission. It's a great call. You know, we did baptisms, and baptisms, as you come out, I always love to say this. You know, when Pastor Ken and Rachel were doing baptism, in the name of Jesus, I now baptize you. Boom, and they take them under the water as a sin that now you're, as a sign that you're dying to self, right? Now, some folks, we hold on a little longer, making sure, right? Amen. They need some holding on a little longer, right? Yes. But we do something. We always pull them back up out of the water. Because it's not just the dying that's significant, but it's the raising to new life. Yes. And new life and purpose and mission. For what God's called us to do, a new resurrection power. Now the power of the Holy Spirit with the new righteous nature marks your life to live on mission for Jesus. Yes. You've come up out of that water to no longer live for yourself, which was what all your old life was about, even your best of deeds. You thought you were being a good person. No, you weren't. You were doing it for your own selfish motive. Right. For you to get glory and you to get attention and all of that. Now, in Christ, in the new righteous nature, ideally, everything we do is for His glory and for His honor. And He empowers us to live it out. Oh, it's significant. Don't miss the moments of what's taking place here. And God brings you into a family to encourage you and to support you and to spur you on towards love and good deeds. And the purpose of which He's called you to witness to people that none of us can witness to because of the uniqueness of who you are and where God's placed you. All in the context that Jesus cares about every soul on planet Earth and wants none to be lost.
Right, that's right.
And now it's your turn to go where He sent you to witness for Him. No greater honor. You see, you know, I think about this all the time. I don't know if you evaluate your life. I don't know if you think about what you do. I do. I think about it a lot. I've said it often. I think about where I've been, where I am, and where I'm going. I always think about those things. And in that context, I always pray and say, God, is there anything else you'd rather want me to do? I want to live for purpose. I want to live for significance. And I just am always reminded that there's nothing more important than the mission of reaching lost people for Jesus. If it's true that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved and get to know His truth and His love and His purpose for their lives. If it's true that those who don't are destined to eternal damnation, to forever be separated from the love of God, to be in the place that the Scripture calls Hades or hell, eternal damnation forever. If that is true, our purpose is the most significant purpose on planet Earth.
Yes, it is. Yes.
I mean, if we really believe that, that when something valuable is lost, finding it becomes of utmost importance. You believe that when you lose your wallet, you do not go on to other activities and say, I'll attend to that later. You stop everything you're doing. Until you have some, find it or have some idea of like what's happening in that context. Why? Because there's valuable possessions in there.
Amen.
Reality reminds us of that every day. And we get lost in all the confusion of the world and forget why we exist, that we're here. Because something's very valuable, the soul of one person. And when a soul of one person is lost, the whole church on planet Earth should be united together and living the commandment of God and fulfilling the commission of God to reach that one soul.
Yes.
And the tearing of Jesus, the patience of Him, the longing. I mean, you know, I got friends, man, they're doomsday preppers. They are like conspiracy theorists to the extreme. I mean, I've got some buddies who, I love spending time with them, but they're zombie apocalypse type guys. That's how the world's going to end, right? I mean, that's why I've gotten in such good shape, because I might have to be running from zombies in the days ahead, right? I mean, right, are you with me? And, you know, I talk with them, and I'm like, you know, man, you know, thank God for heaven. You know, and you've got all your guns and stored up. And I said, look, if the world gets that bad, I'm just coming to your place. Shoot me first, because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And we need perspective of why we exist on planet Earth. and what God has called us to. I took communion with the younger guys and gal here, and I reminded them that, God, you're a leader where God's placed you. You're the witness to your peers. Right here, right now, as you take communion, sit and think about that, because that's what Jesus has called you to. Not just to know him and then create an environment based upon our personal preferences and what we enjoy, but out of that, a full-hearted commitment to pay any kind of price to follow him and to stand for him and to witness for him wherever he's placed you. So important. So important. Jesus said there's three ways you know that you're my disciple. You obey, you love, not just one another, but you love your enemies. In the context of saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, it was this. What good is it, Jesus said, if you just love those who love you? I'm telling you to love your enemies. I'm telling you to love those Roman centurions who have kept you subjugated and who have persecuted you and have maybe even killed some of your family members. My kingdom's different. Love them. Love them in such a way that they can come to know me. When they come to you and abuse you and say, because under the authority, you've got to take my gear and carry it a mile under my authority with me. Don't just carry a mile. Jesus said, get to that mile and show them something different. Go 2 miles with them in the love of Christ and let it minister to them. Show them that no matter how you treat me, love conquers evil every time. That light is stronger than darkness. Yes. And my kingdom has now manifest. Yes. And Jesus didn't come and preach church and church growth and strategies like that. He preached the kingdom of God and the authority of it. And him as the ruler of it all. But not as a servant. Not as what they all were expecting. I mean, can you imagine the whole world up to Jesus was dominated by rulers who subjugated people and used those that they ruled over in power to be their slaves. That there was no other model in planet Earth. And in fact, without Christ in the hearts of people, there is no other model. That's how nations are led, right? The people in power rule over those who aren't for them to do their will. That's the way, I mean, that's how nations were built. You go and you tour and you look at all the beautiful architecture and things. They were built by people who were subjugated by those who were ruling. That's how the world was done. They had no other frame of reference. Are you with me? And that's why it was so hard for them to get. They kept waiting, like, Jesus, when are you going to establish your kingdom? In other words, what were they saying? When are you going to walk in Caesar's palace and kick his booty? And get him out? And take over? When are you going to pull out the sword? Let's go. We're ready to fight, man. When are you going to just whip people and establish your kingdom? And in that, if we're with you and closely following, what positions around the table do we get? He's like, you've totally missed it. My kingdom is the one where the greatest don't use their positions of power to have people serve them, but mine is where those in the position of power serve others. And they just couldn't get it. And in fact, it took the empowerment of the Holy Spirit finally for them to go, okay, hello, McFly. That's what this means now. This isn't about our positions on earth. It's about us laying down our lives for others. And it was so different. And you know, we're created to know God. We're created to be on mission for him. When it's all said and done, I mean, that's really what when we stand before Jesus, that's what we'll give an account for. Are you with me?
Yes.
Not by how many possessions we had or accumulated or personal things that we accomplished, but how faithful and obedient were we to follow him and to do his will? That's the account. And he would teach parables. That's the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents isn't, it's about, look, the master's given you something to steward. And we tend to think it's about material possessions and bringing increase and all that. No, God's given you a purpose to steward. And I'm coming to check on how you did that. Are you well done, my good and faithful servant? And if so, I give you more responsibility. That's why he relates it to, look, if you've been faithful with this, now I'm going to give you authority over cities and things like that to rule and reign. I'm going to give you authority, more stewardship, more responsibility. And that's what we'll give an account for. That's what will be the review when it's all said and done. How obedient was I to what Jesus called me to do in following him? You know, I'm an online shopper now. Who cares, right? Well, man, that's significant to me because I would never thought I would shop online when online shopping began many, 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 many years ago. I'm like, buy something without trying it on? No way. No way. I would just, that was like, I won't do it. Now, I only shop online. Yes. And one of the things I've learned over the years when I'm really trying to decide if I want to purchase something and I'm trying to figure out, okay, is this what I want? Will it fit what I need or whatever else? I do something. I read the reviews. What do other people say about it? In order to be able to trust the quality of the product or the purpose of the product, right? And when you get a 5-star review, people are saying it does what it was created to do. So you can trust it. Yeah. And see, that's what it's going to be like when we stand before Jesus. See, we were created to know him, love him, serve him, and follow him. That's the review. Yeah. Are we doing what it is that we're created to do? Good. That we're created to worship the Lord. That's what we're created to do. Love him. Love people out of that, and part of that love for them is reaching them when they're lost. Are you with me?
Yes.
See, I tell my boys, there's a word I love in my family. It's no. Mike's life, in God, all the promises are yes and amen. In Ron's house, all the promises are no. 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 Okay? So... And the point is, they don't always need everything they're asking for, right? Or whatever else. But here's the thing. I love them.
Yes.
I love them tremendously. And the fact that I love them, I want to be the one person in their life that just doesn't always do what they want done. Or just say whatever they want to hear. That's not love. Love is saying no. Love has conflict with it. Are you with me?
Yes.
Love has truth in it.
Yes.
If you don't have anybody tell you the truth, you have nobody that really loves you.
Right.
They love themselves, not you. And so love is telling people what they need to hear.
Good.
Now, it can be judgmental and mean and all that. I mean, that could get real twisted, yeah. But that's what love is. And we're here to work. We're here to work. We're to work with our hands in such a way that God, to get the gifts he gives us, we work. And it administers his grace. And it gives him glory by the way we work. It's what we exist to do. It's all for his glory. And God is calling us to a lost generation.
Yeah.
As lost of generation as I've ever been in and seen since I've been in ministry. Since 1993.
Yes.
I'm sure every, decade or century has its own trials and difficulties. And, I think about in biblical time, when we read the Bible in the context of trying to minister truth in that society, man, I think that was probably one of the most difficult times in the history of the world, too. And it's interesting that God raised up a guy like Paul to use him to canonize so much of the scriptures that we read in the New Testament and the epistles to the churches, because Paul was, by his own description, a Pharisee of Pharisee in regards to the law and righteousness. In other words, he knew the scripture. I mean, the Pharisees had to memorize it. He knew what God's will was. He knew the laws and he knew all that. He had the wrong heart and motives and trust, and Jesus changed that in him. But he knew scripture and truth and what righteousness was and what unrighteousness was. He got the Holy Spirit. He got Jesus. And God used him in an amazing way. And as he was sending him to help start churches, and as like our nation today, as multitudes and different people were coming in, and like, I mean, in this church, we have different ethnicities and backgrounds and perspectives. I mean, in their culture, it was the Greeks and the Romans and the Hebrews. As all these groups of people were coming together, they all had different thoughts about what righteousness was, or about what purpose in life was, or why we exist. For the Hebrews, for example, it was light. They thought that a light and illumination was what was most important. We live to be illuminated, and they sought constant light and illumination. For the Greeks, it was knowledge. All the great Greek philosophers, that righteousness was being more knowledgeable and knowing things and all of that. For Rome, it was Rome. It was the glory of Rome. It was the city. It was what they were building. That's why the architecture and the external, there's nothing like when you go visit that. It was the glory of Rome, right? Light for the Hebrew, knowledge for the Greeks, glory for the Romans. That's what they lived for. And Paul, becoming a witness and learning how to speak to different cultures and backgrounds and ethnicities. He said this to the church at Corinth as all these people who were lost were coming together, masterful in describing the age that they were living in and the importance of knowing Christ. He said this, "The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Then he said this, tying it all together, right? Hebrews were what? Light, Greeks knowledge, Romans glory, right? He said this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in the hearts to give us the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Everything you're looking for in light and knowledge and glory is found in Jesus Christ. And he began to speak to what it is they were pursuing and said, "It's not light ultimately. It's not knowledge ultimately. It's not glory ultimately that you're seeking. It's Jesus. And when you find him and look in his face, you see the manifestation of all those things and the purpose for why he's created you." Then to Timothy, he wrote in his last book as he was leaving planet Earth. Planet Earth, I got it in my sermon. As he was leaving planet Earth, and to his main disciple, his son in the faith, who was pastoring church he started, and he was reminding him the importance of carrying this legacy of faith. There's a faith that God has given you. That's why he starts out at the beginning of the chapter. "God's not given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind." Be faithful. Be faithful. It's an encouragement to be faithful, to carry on the mission of this gospel. And he concludes it by writing to him and saying, "In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come." You with me? Yes. "For the time will come." He's saying, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. But instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn aside from the truth, turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist." Maybe a little timid, maybe more of a pastoral heart. But he said, you got to get out there and do the work of an evangelist. You got to get out there and preach the word and teach and encourage and rebuke people and lead them to Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. And he talked about how his life was being poured out and he was ready to meet his Lord, that he had kept the faith. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. "There'll come a time when people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear." Yes. We live in that time. And not only that, but it's right in the palm of their hands every day. All they got to do is hit search, turn it on, and there's somebody that's going to tell them what they want to hear.
Yes.
Every day, all day long.
Yes.
And see, that's the challenge to this generation.
Yes.
See, the challenge is connection, because, see, today, you don't hardly even get the opportunity to build relationship, because if they don't like what you say, there's so many others they can go listen to. They don't get an opportunity to get an audience with you. Great challenge. Great challenge in this information age that's right in the palm of our hands. And the majority of what comes forth in it isn't to lead people to Christ. It's to keep them blinded from the truth of who He is. And God's calling us to minister to Him. God's calling us to minister to Him. Wherever He has placed you, we are a witness. Abraham Kuyper, the great prime minister to the Netherlands, he said this: there's not a square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine! Mine!" Everywhere, every sphere of culture, every influential place in society, government, education, athletics, arts, entertainment, the marketplace, business, Jesus crying out, "It is mine! It is mine! I am Lord over all. And I've sent you in my authority as witnesses in my power to the end of the earth to go to every place, to every person, and declare, 'It's mine, Jesus is Lord.'" And see, that's what they did in the book of Acts. I love what Acts, the Bible app intro says, is that first the church was established in Jerusalem and becomes Greek-speaking, allow it to spread the message through the empire. Next, the movement expanded into Palestine. Third, the Gentiles are included in the gathering of Jesus alongside the Jews. We see this progression in Acts. Fourth, messengers are sent west into the Roman province of Asia. Fifth, these messengers enter Europe. And then sixth, in the final phase, the movement reaches the capital city of Rome and to the highest levels of society where God's kingdom is announced to all nations. Started with just a few people, insignificant at the time, and all of a sudden, those insignificant people had an audience before the greatest rulers of the earth, declaring, "You're not king, Jesus is, even if you kill me." And Pilate and the other centurions who witnessed their faith looked at him and said, "I've never seen such courage. That you're willing to lay down your life for this king and give it all." And it was what was happening in Philippi. All these centurions were getting saved while Paul was in chains because they saw strength and courage they'd never seen before as he followed a different king, King Jesus. And not only that, they experienced the truth and love and the light and the hope of everything they were trying to build in glory. They realized, no, it's found in Christ. He's the king I'll follow. And there was a revival and a breaking out of centurions and soldiers getting saved. In the last days of Paul's life, those who were sending him to execution were getting converted to Christ. And he said, "I take glory in my chains, because my chains are even advancing the gospel." Man, that's perspective.
Amen.
Here's some thoughts as we conclude. Rachel, you may come up, please. Thank you so much. If you read your chapter, if you've been obedient to follow along all these ways and finished chapter 11, many scriptures in there about the importance of going to the ends of the earth. Jesus reminds us that He wants to empower us. He reminds us that He's given us the advocate. He reminds us in Scripture, the writers would write, and think about Jesus when He showed up. I mean, here's the King, right? King of the universe. And He'd go to the harassed and helpless, to the people of society that no one else would touch, while the other rulers ruled from comfort in their palace, and He was out among the people and ministering. And in that context, he He said, man, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at his disciples. He said, man, the harvest is plentiful, the labor's few. In John 4, when the Samaritan woman gets saved, and nobody thought she would ever get saved, and she was the outcast of society, and she was a woman looked down upon, Samaritan, unclean people, all those things. Jesus says, man, the water you're really looking for is found in me. You drink from the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. And reveals to her that he's the Messiah. She gets saved. She goes back to her village, converted in power, and leads them to Christ, leads them to him. And many believe, Scripture says. And in that context where his disciples are saying, why are you talking to her and trying to figure out what the heck's going on? He said, don't say 4 more months and then the harvest. I'm telling you, look up now. The harvest is plentiful. The labors are few. See, the deception from the enemy to us, why am I saying all that, is because we tend to think because we see so much evil and so much difficulty and such rebellion towards Christ that, man, God's not moving right now. No, it's just the opposite. It's always been like that throughout history. But in the most difficult times, it's when the harvest is most plentiful. And the Spirit of God is saying once again, church, look up. Get past yourselves. Again, the harvest is plentiful. It's not the issue of me saving the lost. The issue is, will you go and be laborers for me? It's always the issue. It's never, will I save the lost? It's, church, will you go? Come on, somebody's got to give a clap for that, man. That's good. That's to us. The harvest is always plentiful. The laborers are few. And so what does this mean? It means our mission is not over till Jesus returns. That's what it means. We're on mission. We're not here to just create lives to exist on planet Earth forever, okay? We are here to be on mission until Jesus returns. It means that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness for Jesus. That's why we're empowered, to be a witness. The Holy Spirit, one of the words of how it's defined, it's an advocate. When it fills us, it's an advocate for Jesus. It fills us to testify of Him. Not our own personal pleasures or pursuits or discoveries of ourself. Let me discover myself better. No, it's die to self and live for Him. It's a Holy Spirit working in you to testify of Jesus. It's His glory, not your glory. It's in the losing of life that we find life. It's not in the feeling of myself to try to discover who I am that you find you. It's no, you die to you to live for Jesus, to understand who you are in Him. The harvest is always plentiful, but the workers are few. Our purpose in that is to follow Jesus and fish for people. That's why we exist. They're inextricably linked. We follow Jesus. That can mean we worship Him, we pray, we gather, we're intimate with Him, we're close to Him, we sit at His feet. But guess what? Jesus gets up and starts moving. He's an itinerant preacher. He's on the go. And as He moves, we move with Him. We worship Him. We come together. We pray. We do all these things. But then we go. And as we go, while we're going, we fish for people. That's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. It's what He does. Jesus wouldn't hang out in the church all day long. He'd come, do what He needs to do, and go. And then it's a reminder in that chapter that through His blood, He purchased people from every nation. Every nation, Revelation 5 tells us, every nation, every ethnicity group, there is nowhere on planet Earth that Jesus does not declare, it's mine, it's mine. And we're to go forth in that same power and that same authority. And we're to live with a sense of urgency and restlessness in the right kind of way, knowing that as one soul's lost, and as Jesus tarries for another day, it's for one reason. It's that so others may be saved. So Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for just a great example in our service of what it is that, Lord, You're doing in people's lives. We thank You for the baptisms this morning. Thank You for the liberty and the price that's been paid for us in freedom to take communion and to get baptized and not die for doing it. Lord, there's other people who did die that gives us the freedom to do that. Lord, let us not use our freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, but let us use it to live as servants of God and be missional for you, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you that this whole Sunday we've been reminded of why it is that we exist, not for our own selfish purposes, but for you. So in that context, I just want to pray for you. If you feel you've been living for your own selfish purposes and want to live for the purpose of Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Prayer team, if you'd come up. It's just going to be a quick prayer here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, help those be on mission for you, Lord. So many distractions. Lord, parable of the sower reminds us, Lord, there's constant distractions that keep us from reaping the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Lord, it begins with me. So, Lord, as you're, Lord, bringing the change into people's hearts, we thank you for it. And, Lord, we just pray that as we conclude this month, focusing on world mission and evangelism, that we, Lord, as a church, would be great in loving one another, but also we'd be great in doing the work of an evangelist, Lord, reaching the lost. So we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you raised your hand, please come get prayer with our prayer team, and they can help you take next steps in walking out the commitment that God is stirring in your heart to love him and serve him well. For the rest of you, if you need prayer for something, you can come up and get prayer too. For the rest of everybody else, have a great rest of your Sunday. God bless you. Wonderful week. And we'll see you when we see you. Prayer on Wednesdays here at 7 if you'd like to come join us for corporate prayer and get in your small groups. And if we miss you, we'll see you next Sunday, hopefully. God bless.